blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am your host for this program. Thank you for joining us this evening. I am joined by the Corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. We were discussing to tariff or not to tariff. That is the question before we came on the air. Having a spirited discussion about that. It's interesting to see how nations are already beginning to respond. This is something that I would encourage our audience here to have a long-term vision on, not just react to the immediate things, because, and this is what I say to Bobby before coming on the air, we witnessed the exportation of the most robust manufacturing sector in the world whittled away over time. And frankly, it's immoral to have allowed that to happen. And to get right down to it, we've had people in positions of authority that have been willing to sell out the American people for a buck. It's the bottom line. They'll get paid with no concern whatsoever for what would happen to what we have now deemed a Rust Belt. To allow a Rust Belt to develop in the United States of America should have been unconscionable and should be unconscionable going forward. So we were just talking about that. But in addition to Mr. Rosa, we have producer extraordinaire looking dapper in his short sleeve, button up polo, you know. He ain't on top of the horse, but he playing a little polo, you know. It's the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen. And if you find us around the country this summer, you probably will run into J Mac. I ain't saying nothing else. That's all I'm going to say. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your way from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, let me remind you to make your moves with intentionality. Understand the primacy that God places on family. Allow his view to inform your view and respond accordingly. I've been saying, and I will continue to say, we must live locally. The Lord's desire is for our external engagement in ministry to be the result of the overflow of what we enjoy in him personally. It is appropriate for our chief affection to be the Lord himself. Psalm 37 talks about feeding on God's faithfulness. I believe it was Pastor John Piper who said that sin is what mankind pursues when we are not satisfied in God. And, oh, brothers and sisters, I can tell you that the Lord is more than sufficient. What an abundant privilege it is to be a son of the King, in my instance. And for those who are listening, if you are a daughter of the King, what a glorious privilege it is. I cannot imagine having a life void of the counsel of the Lord by his Spirit, the guidance and instruction from his holy word. I cannot imagine that form of life. And for those who are listening to me, you may not be as familiar with the scripture. You may not even yet be a believer. I want to say to you, just as the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Contrary to popular understanding, there is no such thing as natural life void of the spiritual reality and the implications upon natural life. It's just a simple truth. One of the things that has been problematic for quite some time, and I believe, and it's not even just a belief, I know President Trump's tariff plan is an effort to rebalance things in the nation because largely, the American populace has been cultivated to such a degree where many people are addicted to the government dole. and cannot imagine any cuts in spending. And that's just, it's just untenable long term. And so we have overwhelmingly crushing debt. The numbers have reached $37 trillion. That does not include the unfunded mandates in the entitlement program. It's unsustainable. Where we have payment, interest payments on our national debt exceeding our gross domestic product. It's absurd. But what I want you to see, I'm going to show you this from Scripture, that out-of-control national debt is not merely evidence of fiscal responsibility. It's actually far deeper. Turn with me. If you can. Now, if you're driving, don't turn. Just keep your hands on the steering wheel and turn your car. But I know some of you are at home. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is, as I've described before, the deuterocanonical expression from Moses preparing the second generation wilderness Israelites. The first generation, those who refused to enter the promised land immediately. All passed away in the wilderness, save for Joshua and Caleb. This is what the scripture teaches us. So here Moses is recounting for this next generation, prior to his expiration and prior to their entry into the promised land, what Yahweh has revealed to him for them. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 have keen insight and instruction for us. It says this, "If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you." You can cross-reference verse 6 here with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, when the proverb writer says very simply, the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. Fiscal matters, as described in these verses that I've just mentioned, are not merely natural phenomena of reading, of arithmetic. It's not merely economic policy. God conveyed to his people that evidence of his blessing upon them is that they would not be a debtor nation. They would not be a debtor nation. In fact, they would be in a position to lend to other nations, but they would not be borrowers from any nations. This is not Abe's idea. This is what God revealed to his people. That evidence of his blessing upon his people is that they would not be a debtor nation. For the larger part of American history, we have not been a debtor nation. In fact, prior to the passage of the Federal Reserve Act in 1913, over 90% of the American populace was debt-free. Over 90%. The passage of the Federal Reserve Act changed that. The creation of the Federal Reserve started the trajectory for the American nation to move forward towards becoming a debtor nation. You had the massive regressive Woodrow Wilson, who signed the Federal Reserve Act, who also, by the way, is responsible for reinstituting governmentally established sinful partiality throughout the entirety of the federal government structure, even screening the nation, the movie Birth of a Nation in the White House. Woodrow Wilson was aided by Teddy Roosevelt's creation of the Bull Moose Party as an express move to prevent constitutionalists and conservatives from winning governmental elections, which, by the way, the Bull Moose Party ultimately renamed itself the Progressives, ultimately renamed themselves Liberals. But somehow Teddy Roosevelt is on my run. Somebody tell me how Teddy Roosevelt. What I want you to see here is that crushing national debt, not according to the latest figures, not according to a Treasury Secretary, according to Scripture, was evidence of disfavor spiritually. God said evidence of his blessing upon his people was that the nation, his nation, would not be a debtor nation. So when we're having conversations about our national debt and subsequent administrations kicking cans down the street, and I want to be clear about this, the national debt problem has been a bipartisan project. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Well, your panelist says they're regressive. I call them regressives because people like Teddy Roosevelt and the Bull Moose Party and all of them, they kept renaming themselves, rebranding, so they can really deceive the American populace as to what they were really up to. Woodrow Wilson fancied himself the American version of a Stalinist Russian Politburo. Not necessarily Stalinist, maybe Leninist Politburo. That the American people were too juvenile and infantile in their intellectual capacity to know what was right for them. So we need to control it for them. You know, kind of like Michelle Obama's desire to tell everybody what they need to eat. Before there was a Michelle Obama, there was Woodrow. Doing the same kinds of things. But what I want this audience to see and to understand is that crushing national debt is not merely a fiscal policy phenomenon. Not merely. In our personal lives, the way we manage our finances is an extension of a fruit of the spirit called self-control. Self-control. Living beneath your means, only spending what you can afford. Notice I didn't say not spending what you can make payments on. And I'm not trying to shame anybody and condemn anybody for particular practices, but I need us to understand that all of our conduct has a spiritual foundation to it. In allowing this thing to metastasize and we continue to borrow and we continue to borrow and we continue to borrow, you have, you know, numbers that begin to be meaningless to people. The elimination of economics as a study in our schooling systems, guys, is not a coincidence. I've shared with you before when the Federal Reserve Act was passed, it was first attempted to be passed in 1910, and it failed then. But the members who attended the Jekyll Island meeting between 1910 and 1913, they did something that was novel in American history. They began to fund chairs of economics at America's universities. To where you started to have debt to be viewed as something that was positive. Later you have the development and the employment of Keynesian economics. And then you began to see, not immediately, but over time, we don't need to teach the American children about economics anymore. Ah, that's a waste of time. Let's get on to other things. You think that was just a coincidence? Some of my more seasoned listeners and viewers who are watching, you remember when you were in school, you had economics classes. People of my generation and younger didn't have economics classes. You think that's a coincidence? The term supply and demand mean nothing to an entire generation of Americans. And we have a populace that is so accustomed to debt. Now we have over 90% of the American populace that's in debt. So when we have the citizens that are in debt and then they learn that the nation is in debt, they just feel like, well, I mean, I guess the nation is just doing the same thing we're doing. Which is foolhardy. And we're reaching the place, guys, where that can that's been proverbially kicked down the road for later attention. Ultimately, that bill is going to have to be paid. So I want you to see this so we can have an appropriate biblical estimation of what it means to be a debtor nation. Because God's word reveals that evidence of his blessing upon his people is that they would not be a debtor nation. They would borrow from no one. They would be in a position to lend, but they would borrow from no one. And the word says that the borrower is slave to the lender. You know why? Because no matter what you may want to do, if you're in debt, you ultimately got to pay the piper. So your entire thrust of engagement and decision-making will be determined by what is owed.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Genesis is a wonderful, powerful, and supernatural book. It's the book that begins to answer our questions about God. People ask many questions about life, real questions that they wish to get answers for. Questions such as, where did we come from? Who created us? Who created the world? Who created the universe? What is the purpose of life? These are only a few of many legitimate questions that people often ask. If you'd ask many scientists in our culture today, what are some of your main goals and what is your purpose in studying science? We're trying to find out who we are and where we came from. The Word of God has answers, many, many answers. It's God's Word that gives us answers to all of our questions. He, of course, has answers that no one else would even begin to have.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, May 22nd through the 24th, 2025. We will be at the NCHE Thrive Conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We will be broadcasting the show live from this conference. I will be ministering at the conference. It is going to be an amazing time. You are invited to attend Winston-Salem if you're in the area or willing and able to come to the area. May 22nd through the 24th is the date. Simply go to nche.com to register. That is nche.com. All right. Last night, there were several elections around the country that have significant implications for our nation. Further, in my estimation, it shows why there is an outsized necessity for us to live locally. You have elections on several fronts in Wisconsin, and you had special elections to fill two recently vacated congressional seats in Florida. So I want to share a little bit about that. The unfortunate reality is this. The Wisconsin Supreme Court race that I shared with you, to where Susan Crawford, who is a proud regressive, you know, excuse me, she won the judicial seat and will now serve a 10-year term on the Wisconsin State Supreme Court. The likely redistricting plan that will come following the 2030 census may very well be decided by the Wisconsin Supreme Court, but the voters in that state apparently have selected Susan Crawford over Judge Schimmel in the state. I explained before that Susan Crawford, I mean, I could give you a list of her not-so-great hits, but I think they all could be encapsulated in this, that she was Planned Parenthood of Wisconsin's attorney. That gives you a very clear indication of her worldview, her judicial philosophy, and she was quite boisterous about her engagement there. That is what happened. In addition to that, Wisconsin had a statewide election for what they call in their state the superintendent of public instruction. And you had a regressive incumbent, Jill Underley, who was also reelected in the state of Wisconsin. Then, in contrast to that, because the same people who were campaigning for, rallying for Susan Crawford and for Jill Underley, they were also campaigning in opposition to Wisconsin's question number one, which was a ballot initiative that the voters in Wisconsin got to decide whether or not they wanted to require photo identification in order to participate in elections in the state. And you want to know what? Question one passed overwhelmingly, 63% to 37%. Hence my description of it as a mixed bag, because you have candidates who were regressive in their ideology who were elected and in one instance reelected, yet you had the citizens vote to require identification to participate in the franchise, the electoral franchise in the state. It's very, very, very interesting. Wisconsin is continuing with their description of being, I guess, a swing state or toss-up state. This is a state that in the 2024 presidential election, President Trump won. All right. So what is happening? Well, according to these results, it is showing, on one hand, the citizens of Wisconsin are quite fine with their judiciary continuing in what I would call an anti-constitutional direction. It was interesting at Susan Crawford's celebration party that she had members of the judiciary, the current judiciary, there. Now, I know that we like to describe the judiciary as nonpartisan. Well, but how do you explain that? They're there celebrating. Whoop, whoop. You know, very, very interesting. Which is why the necessity of appealing to hearts and minds cannot happen from a helicopter disposition. It has to happen on the ground. Then you have, in addition to the superintendent of public instruction, you have school board races throughout the state of Wisconsin that were on the ballot yesterday. And you have in 26 races, 20 of those 26 races, you had constitutionalists and conservatives who won 20 out of 26 races. Again, a mixed bag. What I'm seeing, and you don't have to be, you know, a Maharishi to come to this conclusion with the judiciary and at the superintendent level, the state's voters seemed more inclined for regressive candidates. But then when you come to the ground for their local school boards, the districts, if you will, the municipalities, the more local areas that had candidates on for school boards that are closer to the state's children, the voters in that state didn't want to go with progressives. Could it be? Could it be that they didn't want people who were, you know, socially transitioned children, much to the disdain of parents and families? Very interesting. Then in Florida, you had two special elections. Florida's first congressional district, you had a special election to fill the seat vacated by Matt Gaetz, which he was just reelected to, by the way, in 2024. The Republican Jimmy Patronis won that seat, although not by the same margin percentage-wise that Matt Gaetz won the seat. And in Florida's 6th congressional district, Republican Randy Fine won the seat that was vacated by Representative Mike Waltz, who is now serving as President Trump's national security advisor, which is why I said when I learned of these nominations, I don't know if it's so necessarily wise for President Trump to winnow the Republican majority in the House of Representatives in order to fill his cabinet, because you could be in challenging positions. But these two seats apparently were in districts that Republicans deemed safe. So the balance of power in the United States House of Representatives currently stands with Republicans having a majority of 220 seats, Democrats holding 213 seats. There are still two vacant seats because two Democrat Congress members passed away in office. Representative Raul Grijalva in Arizona passed away, and his seat is still vacant. And Representative Sylvester Turner in Texas has recently passed away. So those seats are still vacant. If those seats are later won by Democrats, then that would bring the balance of power in the House of Representatives to 220 Republicans and 215 for the Democrats, if those seats would be populated or won by Republicans. That would increase the Republican majority, 222 to 213. This is also why New York Congresswoman Elise Stefanik has now announced she is not going to pursue President Trump's nomination of her to serve in his administration, I believe, as an ambassador to the United Nations. But again, you got to be prudent enough not to, when you have slim majorities, not to winnow that majority and assume that you're going to be able to have to maintain that majority, you know, but I guess better late than never on that front. I guess it is better late than never, but it didn't need to be late at all. If you say, wait a minute, why don't we get somebody else so that we maintain these majorities? Again, on the whole, what it shows is that vigilance is required. Appealing to hearts and minds, I strongly believe that the room exists to appeal to people. I've explained my own testimony in this regard. I knew nothing about, you know, reds and blues, political and all this other kind of stuff. I knew the Lord saved me. That's what I knew. And I knew that I wanted to live as closely as possible to what the scripture reveals, to which someone attempted to insult me by saying, Abe, you're just conservative. I was like, I didn't even know what it meant. I just said, well, you call me whatever names you want, but I know that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus saved my soul. And now, the life I live now is no longer my own. The mind that I have is no longer my own. I pray that the Lord will renew my mind. And so there are many who have allowed the reality of transcendent truth to be downgraded into common notions of political rhetoric and refuse to delve into the reality of transcendent truth and its outsized implications. You know, it shouldn't be lost. And I'll just pick him because he's popular at the moment. Elon Musk's awakening, if you will, wasn't an awakening. He got slapped in the face personally with the radical ideology among the people he supported. Elon Musk was a committed lefty, a committed regressive himself. Started Tesla because he believed the whole the world is on fire kind of thing. It's going, we got 10 years, we have to do this. It's still the reason why he's trying to go to Mars. It's because of environmentalism. That he wants to build a repeat capacity to travel to Mars because he believes that the Earth is deteriorating, so we need to have colonies elsewhere. Dead serious. Which is also why I said, I'm watching. Now, I'm thankful for the positive things he's done. But keep in watch. The things he's doing with Doge, phenomenal. But this is why we have to continue to endeavor to be salt and light. This is why we have to continue to live locally, appeal to our friends and relatives and neighbors. Because I it would have been far better for someone to be able to get access to Elon Musk's and his multiple baby mamas before, as he described it, one of his sons is dead now. And he says, because for me to call my son my son's name, that would be dead naming him. So I no longer, according to them, have a son. And he goes on his whole spiel about the woke mind virus and all this other kind of stuff. But it's the Mike Tyson theorem. Everybody has ideas until you get punched in the mouth. And then reality sets in. Because ideas have consequences. And bad ideas create casualties. And you have people like Chloe Cole who are sounding the alarm. All sin is the same in terms of its eternal impact. But not all sin is the same in terms of its temporal impact. They have young girls all over the country who are heeding the lies of the culture and will never be able to breastfeed their own children if they're even able to have children. Some haven't gone far enough to where they can no longer have children. These are real consequences, man. These are real consequences. And that's why one of the most loving things we can do is live and proclaim the truth. Not with belligerence, not with hostility, but compassion. biblical compassion. The scripture records Jesus was moved with compassion, so he taught the people many things. Compassion doesn't cause you to just sit on the side and just emote. Oh, I feel your pain. Empathy is positive if it's positive. But compassion, biblically, compassion moves us toward truth. Love, biblically, doesn't rejoice in a lie. It's not loving to indulge lies. Love rejoices in the truth. Speaking of rejoicing in the truth, do you guys recall when President Trump announced his desire for states to comply? He had an event where the state's governors were all with him in D.C., and he was describing, I'm not going to have enough time to get to this. I'm going to carry this over to on the other side of the break. But he was describing the executive order he signed to keep men out of women's sports. Mm-hmm. And how much time, Bobby? Okay. And he was describing some of the things that were impactful to him. He referred to the Paris Olympics, where you had, you know, bodybuilders and the weightlifting competitions. And you had records that had been on the books for years, you know. And he said, when the records will be approached by women weightlifters, they may put, you know, another ounce on one side of the barbell and maybe another ounce on the other side of the barbell. And the records were being increased incrementally in ounces. He said, then all of a sudden you have men entering women's competitions under the guise that, oh, yes, there are women too. And he said, and then all of a sudden, these women weightlifting records are being smashed by hundreds of pounds. He referred to that. He referred to boxing. So he was describing that this is what the people voted for. This is what I campaigned on. And federal law is consistent with my executive orders. And so, governors, you need to comply. And then he highlighted one governor in particular, because he had heard, oh, Maine has declared that they will not comply. Governor Janet Mills has said she will not comply. More when we come back. Stay with us.
In Denver, Colorado, Jamie Sanchez obeyed the Lord's call and opened the Drip Cafe to create jobs to help unhoused people get back on their feet. Of course, the LGBTQ community began persecuting him for his Christian beliefs. His inspiring story of standing boldly for God's truth in the face of great opposition is part of our Impact Series, and we'll send you the DVD as our thanks for your gift to AFA. Visit afa.net/spiritualwar. afa.net/spiritualwar.
Have you added AFR on Roku? With it, you can quickly access AFR programming live.
I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View.
The majority of Americans actually want to live in reality.
As well as podcasts of all your favorite shows.
Hi, this is Sandy Rios, and you're listening to Sandy Rios 24/7.
AFR on Roku is another way to stay informed, equipped, and motivated as we join together to restore godly values in our nation. AFR on Roku. Add it today.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. Before we went to the break, I was just explaining the blast from the past where President Trump was not announcing the executive order as if he was signing it. He'd already signed it. But he had a meeting with the nation's governors, and he was talking about this order. And in describing it, he basically said he'd gotten word that the state of Maine would refuse to comply with the executive order, particularly as it pertains to keeping men out of women's sports, keeping boys out of girls' sports, and high school and collegiate athletics, and he'd learned that Maine had no intention to comply. So I just want to remind you of this, and of course, y'all know me. I'm reminding you of this for a reason. Listen to and watch this from February 21st this year, 2025, when President Trump was addressing governors concerning his executive orders. Clip number one, clip one, go.
2 weeks ago, I signed an executive order banning men from playing in women's sports. Many Democrats are fighting me on that. I hope you continue because you'll never win another race. And it's just crazy. If you look at what happened with the boxing, if you look at what happened with the weightlifting numbers, where a record that hadn't been broken for 19 years got shattered. But, you know, they put up an eighth of an ounce here, an eighth of an ounce there, and it's 218 pounds or whatever with that. And hadn't been broken in 19 years. And then guy walks up who transitioned. He transitioned. And he knocked out that record by about 100 pounds. That would be a record not going to be broken again in a long time. So we put a ban on it and to protect women. I mean, the women, if you watch the Olympics, you had two transitioned people that were fighting in the women's boxing. They have women's boxing category. And if you saw that, it was brutal. What happened to the Italian woman was a really good boxer. After one punch, she said, no, no, no more, no more. I've never been hit. It was a left. It was not even a, it was just a left jab. She got hit so hard, she said, I can't do it. They forced her to go out. No, go out again. You'll do it. Goes out again, hits, gets hit again. No, no, that's it. She didn't want to die. And it's crazy, but the NCAA has complied immediately, by the way. That's good. But I understand Maine. Is the Maine here, the governor of Maine?
Yeah, I'm here.
Are you not going to comply with it?
I'm complying with state and federal laws.
We are the federal law. Well, you better do it. You better do it because you're not going to get any federal funding at all if you don't. And by the way, your population, even though it's somewhat liberal, although I did very well there, your population doesn't want men playing in women's sports. So you better comply because otherwise you're not getting any federal funding.
See you in court.
Every state. Good. I'll see you in court. I look forward to that. That should be a real easy one.
So that was Maine's governor. I mean, this is I don't remember seeing it like this on camera, you know. President Trump, you better do it. You better comply. Maine's Governor Janet Mills said, see you in court, to which President Trump responded, well, good. I hope you do it. It'll be easy win. Why am I bringing that up? Because today, the United States Department of Agriculture informed the state of Maine that federal funds to the state were frozen. In the address, President Trump said, quote, the Trump administration said, quote, through the Agriculture Secretary Brooke Rollins, said, quote, you cannot openly violate federal law against discrimination in education and expect federal funding to continue unabated. Your defiance of federal law has cost your state, which is bound by Title IX, in educational programming. Today, I am freezing Maine's federal funds for certain administrative and technological functions in schools. This is only the beginning. Though you are free to end it at any time by protecting women and girls in compliance with federal law. In order to continue to receive taxpayer dollars from USDA, the state of Maine must demonstrate compliance with Title IX's protection of female student athletes from having to compete with or against or having to appear unclothed before males. USDA, alongside other federal agencies, will continue to pause and, where appropriate, terminate categories of education programming in Maine if these Title IX violations are not resolved to the satisfaction of the federal government. In addition, USDA has launched a full review of grants awarded by the Biden administration to the Maine Department of Education. Many of these grants appear to be wasteful, redundant, or otherwise against the priorities of the Trump administration. USDA will not extend the Biden administration's bloated bureaucracy and will instead focus on a department that is farmer first and without a leftist social agenda. We look forward to the state's cooperation with all federal reviews and future compliance with federal law and policy, end quote.
Why are you crying? It's not your government. It's not your country.
Why are you crying? The man said y'all better comply. Janet Mills, we'll see you in court. I'll see you in no money first. Oh, man. Y'all think the man is playing? He ain't playing at all. Not to mention, I mean, I won't delve into this now, but according to certain sources, the USAID program seemed to have sent quite a few unaccounted funds to Governor Mills' husband. Is that? Oh, wait, I wasn't supposed to say that out loud, Bobby. Man, this is wild. But this is what should happen. This is exactly what should happen. You cannot flaunt and flout federal law, yet continue to receive unabated federal funding. In fact, this is why, here we go, Civics 101, the U.S. Constitution divided Congress into two chambers, House of Representatives, the U.S. Senate. The Founders' Constitution had the House of Representatives to be the representative of the individual citizen. The U.S. Senate was supposed to be comprised of members who represented the interests of the states. It is, in fact, the state legislatures that would elect U.S. senators, which is why I would simply say that if U.S. senators were continuously elected by state legislatures and had the responsibility of seeing to it that the state's interests were preserved and protected, you never would have seen a Department of Education created at the federal level because it was a state's interest issue from the very beginning. But I digress. In addition to that division of constitutional authority, the House of Representatives always was the House that was responsible for instituting and initiating, not instituting, but initiating bills having to do with the public purse, the U.S. Treasury. So the Trump administration is right. Dude, look. Pastor Carl said, you can't smack your dad and then ask him for $10. Oh, that's funny. That's funny. So Governor Mills says, see you in court. The Trump administration says, not if I see you first. All right, I shared the story with you guys about the East Plano Islamic Center's efforts to establish Epic City in the Dallas area, Dallas Metroplex area. Texas Governor Greg Abbott, as of Monday, has announced that the state's primary criminal investigative branch is now fully investigating the East Plano Islamic Center. Mm-hmm. And any of the mosque's affiliates for, as he said, quote, potentially violating criminal law, end quote. This proposed Epic City, as I've explained to you guys before, was the plans are to build it on a 402-acre site that includes over 1,000 homes, a mosque, et cetera, all of these things. Well, Texas Governor Greg Abbott said they are now under investigation. So I wanted to give you that update since I broached this subject with you a few days ago. Additionally, something I wanted to share, just as interesting to note, that Newsmax, the conservative television network, just announced its initial public offering Monday. And as of Tuesday, yesterday, the stock has apparently soared in a dizzying fashion, nearly 180%, and share prices have risen over 1,500%. When the IPO was made, the initial public offering, the share price was $14 per share. As of close on Tuesday, the share price had ballooned to $233 per share, causing Newsmax founder and CEO Christopher Ruddy to join the ranks of America's billionaires. because he owns roughly 39.2 million Class A shares of stock in the company and 81.4% of the voting stock, bringing his valuation personally to about $9 billion. In addition to him, Thomas Peterfee, who is also a major GOP donor, also owns about 23 million shares of the stock. The surge was really surprising to a lot of people who are Wall Street types. Listen to and watch this. Well, no video for this one. So listen to this clip discussing Newsmax's IPO and the ascendancy of its stock value. Clip number four. Clip four.
Newsmax shares. Now they are skyrocketing in their trading debut here after, of course, $75 million initial public offering. So this one is soaring, Christine. Of course, conservative media outlet now officially trading on the NYSE, ticker NMAX. What a move. And in terms of its place in the broader competitive landscape, saw the CEO, that'd be Christopher Ruddy, telling reporters today, Newsmax, he says, is actually the number four cable news channel, he said, in the United States, right behind CNN. But what a reaction here to this stock.
I saw that. Like you said, certainly buoyed by, you know, Trump being elected president.
Yeah, you would put this up in sort of the broader Trump trade. You think that's getting caught up in that?
Right. It's certainly getting caught up in that. But that stat that I heard that as well, the fourth most watched news network, would just absolutely blows my mind. And so the stock was, I think, halted at one point today because of its, you know, its rise. But yeah, a complete different story than the CoreWeave. And, you know, that story may have been flipped last year had these two debuted.
Yeah, interesting.
In terms of viewership, Newsmax is still far beyond behind some of its primary competitors. Like, as you heard in the clip, the fourth most watched program. But they saw a vulnerability. This is according to CEO Ruddy. Simply put, they felt like some people were disaffected with Fox News. And so they saw an opening. And so they tried to take the opening. And now, while you see things going in the opposite direction, shall I say, at places like MSNBC, CNN, and other places, it's interesting to see the investors' response to Newsmax's initial public offering. So that's just something to keep watch on, to note as things are transpiring. Now, with the remaining, literally waning seconds of the show today, Bobby says 2 minutes. So 120 seconds, Bobby. I simply want to remind you what I do all the time, man. Darkness is not an affirmative force. It's not. It's not. And I don't say that to just to hype or just to rouse emotional response. I say that soberly and even clinically so that we will take full advantage of the time that God has given us. You know, the fact that you and I have awakened in this day, the Lord has given us breath in our lungs, our organs are functional. He's ordained us for this time, man. We cannot miss our moment. Christ following is not a spectator sport. It's not one of these things where we stand on the sideline and cheer everybody else on. The questions we all need to be asking is, Lord, what would you have me to do in this moment? How would you have me to respond? We have to batten down the hatches at home. If we are consistently disappointed by people serving in various capacities, I simply say, what would the Lord have us to do? Many of you listening to me, you need to go ahead and start the business God has put in your heart. Some of you need to run for office. Some of you need to part of planning a biblically solid, biblically faithful churches. We don't need fewer. We need more biblically faithful churches in our country. And we need to endeavor to be salt and light right in the communities where God has planted us. Let us bloom where he has planted us. The order of the day is live locally. Income generation is a part-time gig. Outcome cultivation is a full-time gig. The Lord has called his people to execute his commission. As far as it pertains to you and to me, we must be about our Father's business. You all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.